That's very meaningful for me to listen as you all reflect on your week and speak of the love that you have for Jesus and what he's meant to you and the words that describe this part of Christ's life is very, words don't describe it, admirable. To think that he was willing to be vulnerable like that. I know that I've had big things in my life that I knew was coming. I'm sure you all have had things in your life where you knew something large was going to happen. Life-changing, even life-threatening maybe. And the things that go on in your mind and in your heart, the doubts, the confusion. Jesus was one of us, only he was perfect. And so he went through so many things to identify with us. And he placed himself in a position to be vulnerable. What are some of the things that we wrestle with? What are some of the things that when you know that tomorrow or soon there was going to be something that was going to interrupt your life, you start to think about your values, what you're basing your life on. You start thinking about your priorities. You know, you look at Jesus, and so many times in our lives, self-preservation is probably the priority. Is it not? Isn't that where we usually, our bent is to? Especially in the flesh. It is to self-preservation. Or it's to preserve the well-being of our families. I see we have family here. And yet Jesus came as one of us. And even though no one really would die for a righteous man, some may die for a good man, but God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Why? Why? I wonder if you were an onlooker, if you were just looking at Jesus and you were looking in the scene, maybe had no Christian background or foundation, you would look at Jesus and say, why would you put yourself through this? Just walk away. But he didn't. In fact, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame. For us, I think we have to look deep inside of us, because these opportunities, when we know something is coming, give us an opportunity to be introspective, I guess. Is it worth it? Is the purpose for which we live worth it? The problem is when our focus and priority is on self-preservation, we usually operate in fear. We prepare ourselves for what is to come out of fear. Fear that we will not measure up, that we'll be disappointed. Fear of what is the unknown. And yet, if our purpose is grounded in the purpose of God in the world, for us to be a testimony of grace, for us to be instrumental, his instruments, by his Spirit, to be carrying the message of reconciliation, then we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are not controlled by the flesh. We are controlled by the Holy Spirit. He comes and he takes over. And it is his actions. It is his character. It is his strength that is lived out through us. We cannot bear what is to come Only through Christ can we have a purpose that is enduring, that is eternal. Only through Christ can we have the strength to face what is unknown. Only through Christ can we demonstrate his characteristics of love, of grace, of acceptance. Only through Christ can we speak words that are not our own. Paul was a man of great passion, of determination, of perseverance. He endured so much in his life. And yet, Paul, I'm sure he did. He was sinful. He was not perfect. But so many times, Paul allowed the Holy Spirit to dictate the terms of his life. He allowed the Holy Spirit to direct and to take him to places that he probably wouldn't go if he had the choice. Paul was a man that was, he was very blunt, very direct, but yet he had relationships that were enduring. He had relationships where he could speak bluntly. He could speak directly. And people received it as love. Paul was a man who was confronted on a road to Damascus. He was going to imprison. Do you want to know if God's grace is real? Paul was on his way to put people in prison. He wasn't going there in order to find Jesus. And Jesus stood before him. He said, "Paul, what are you doing? What are you doing?" And so Paul knew what saving grace was. He also knew what enduring grace was in his life. And so Paul loved to share this. Now, he was probably effective communicating that in front of all of people in the synagogues. He was probably very eloquent. He was probably very informed. He was educated. But Paul went from house to house, that this grace that he was being called to, being the ambassador to the Gentiles, found its place in the home, that was applicable, that it was relational. And so Paul went from house to house. Paul went from person to person. Paul discipled. Paul engaged in relationship. And so many times, probably people would want to give credit to Paul for what he went through for the gospel, for the things that he did. But I think that Paul would want his life identified by the people he impacted. Now, I'm only speculating, but if Paul was standing here right now, and you were to say, "Paul, how would you want your life to be defined?" We talked about this last week. I don't think he would say, "Well, I've tallied up how many people I spoke before. I want to tell you about the things that I were able to write that were profound. He probably would point to Aquila and Priscilla. He'd probably point to Timothy, to Titus, to all those that he had impact. Not only would Paul want his life to be defined by the grace story that he carried, that he impacted people with, I think Paul probably, although uncomfortable, Paul probably would say he would want his death to be a reflection of the life that he lived. We're in Acts chapter 21. Now, as we saw that Jesus obviously was our example, that Jesus showed us what it meant to prepare for those things that are unknown, the determination, the reliance upon God. Did you see the reliance upon the Father? "Father, you can do all things. Father, you are my refuge. I take shelter in you." That was the example that Paul, I believe, desired in his own life. So Acts chapter 21, verse 1. "When we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came to in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload this cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey. While they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. Okay, so Paul, Paul goes to find disciples when they came to Tyre. He went to look for disciples. Why? He's probably going to encourage them. Maybe he had a relationship with them, but he knew that they were there, or he was going to go search for them so he could be an encouragement to them. Now, these people were given inclination by the Spirit that Paul was going to come up against something in Jerusalem. And so probably motivated that they would, and that Paul would avoid all that was going to happen in Jerusalem, they pleaded with him. They were brokenhearted. Just like the people in Ephesians, just like the elders in Ephesians that came to wish him or to part ways, when they parted, they were weeping because Paul said, "You're not going to see me again." I believe the Spirit was putting things in place in people's minds and hearts that they would know that Paul was going to run into trouble. And it didn't deter Paul. It wasn't distracting him from his mission, from the purpose in which God had placed him there. Just as Jesus was not deterred, I'm sure the enemy was there trying a last-ditch effort to keep Jesus from doing what he was going to do for the world. Paul was not detracted because the priority was not in self-preservation. The priority was the purpose from which he lived, to be the grace testimony in the world. For Paul, it was to the Gentiles. Paul lived and would die proclaiming the gospel of grace. And so people are just pleading with Paul that he would not go and find his demise there. Now, for kicks and grins, let's say Paul was motivated by something other than the purpose for which he was there. If Paul would have said, "You know what? I need to go to Jerusalem to defend my reputation. I need to go to Jerusalem to make sure that I find the respect that is due me. I'm going there to whatever it was that was self-proclamating." I'm sure that he would have gone about it in a different way. I'm sure he would have sent people ahead of him to prepare the way. I'm sure that he would want to be respected in people's eyes. I'm sure he would have put promoters in place to go in front of him in Jerusalem, because that would have been a contingency plan if it all goes wrong. We know contingency plans, don't we? I do. I'm really good at them. Well, if God doesn't show up, then I've got this plan. I'm sure in business or in something else, you have contingency plans. I remember when I was at Central Soya, that was a pain. We went months working on if a natural disaster happened, how were we going to operate business? You do the same thing. I do the same thing. We want to make sure we're guarded. In fact, if we don't have contingency plans, we're probably incompetent or we're viewed as incompetent. Where's faith in that? Where's trust? Where's obedience? Paul had no contingency plan. Paul did not say, I hear what you're saying. You're saying I'm going to be in danger. What should we do? Should we send someone before me? Should we sort of see if there's an upheaval against me? What's the word on the street? That wasn't Paul. So this first encounter here, actually probably a second or third encounter, of people coming against Paul saying, don't go. It's not worth it. You know, God gives us opportunity to live out of the old man or the new man. The old man is the one that's dead, that keeps popping his head up. The old man is all about saving our skin, saving our reputation, once again, having those contingency plans. But the spirit-filled life, the life lived out of the new man that he has created, is one of trust, of faith. And it comes by his spirit. We cannot do that. Only he can do that. And so when we live with our focus on Christ, his spirit comes and he engages us, he empowers us. He's the one that has the perseverance. He is the one that has the strength. He is the one that gives us the purpose and gives us the strength to move in that purpose. Acts chapter 21, verse 7 through 14. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Talamis, that's it. I know, Phil, you're probably skin's crawling that there. When we finished this voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Talamis, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. Entering the house of Philip the evangelist, remember Philip? Philip the evangelist was the guy when the party was going to Jerusalem. Everybody was celebrating what God had done, all the healings, all the miracles, all the salvations, all the things that were going on. They were all excited to head into Jerusalem. God said, Philip, see that desert road? I want you to start walking. He probably thought, I'm dead. The party's going this way. You're asking me to go that way. That road ends. I know where it ends for me. It's my demise. It's my death. Now, God had prepared an Ethiopian for Philip to engage. Do you remember that? That's Philip, the evangelist. So Philip had some daughters, I believe. He was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? You're weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem, at Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. In your process, in those things that you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, even life-changing, life-threatening kinds of circumstances, you have people watching. You have people taking note. You have people in your life, they're observing. Now, are they observing the character of Christ? The strength of the Holy Spirit? The perseverance of God in your life? Are they seeing the kind of surrender that Jesus was demonstrating? Do they see the strength, not of man, do they see the strength of the Holy Spirit in your life, demonstrating the characteristics of the Son of God. For every person that came against Paul to say, don't do it. It's not worth it. What are you thinking? Don't you realize? Those same people probably witnessed the Holy Spirit, the character of Christ, being lived out through Paul. Maybe years later, they look back in their own life, having circumstances, could they look back to Paul and say, man, he knew what he was getting into. He was walking right into a buzzsaw. Yet, I'm sure that was the Holy Spirit that was demonstrating the kind of strength that Jesus demonstrated at his most vulnerable moment in the garden, pleading with his Father to take the cup away, but yet saying, not my will. Your will be done, Father. We don't know what tomorrow brings. And sometimes God gives us some indication that something is coming. How do we respond? Is it based on self-preservation? Is it based on selfish pursuit? Is it based on defending our reputation, making sure we perform well? Or is it totally opposite? A full dependence upon God. Fully surrendering to Him, saying, not my will, yours be done. I can't handle it even if I knew what was going to happen. In fact, I would be devastated if I knew what was going to happen. But God, as a shelter, as a place of refuge, takes us in, actually because His Son was rejected. But He takes us in, He accepts us, He strengthens us, He lives His Spirit through us, and we demonstrate a character that is not our own. We just demonstrate strength that is not our own. He is faithful. We are rebellious. He is faithful. He is true. Let's pray. Father, the emotions that sometimes even overtake us when circumstances rise, it can be so overpowering. Jesus, You were tempted. You walked the path before us. We will not have to go through what You went through because You went through it for us. And yet You were steadfast. You are fully committed and submitted to the Father. And I'm so glad that even the things that were spoken in response to who You are to us, all those things are true. There's nothing false about those things. You are sovereign. You are merciful. You are gracious. You are our high tower. You are our strong tower. You are our refuge. You are the lily in the valley. You are beautiful. You are loving. You are all this and more. God, I pray that we would have Your Spirit speaking tenderly to us to trust You. Draw us by Your love. I thank You have not left us alone. You've given us Your Spirit. And so God, whatever tomorrow brings, we know You're already there. We are so grateful to You. We love You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stay in that place just for a moment. The Lord wants to talk to each one of us about what we've heard from him this morning.